Amen, brother. Good to be here. Good morning, brethren. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I heard the tail end of our brother's message, Brother Webster's message, and I know the summary has got to capture the entire body of the message. And, you know, this dying breed thing, Isaiah chapter 1 says, except the Lord had left us a remnant. Small remnant, very small remnant, Jerusalem would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. God can do a lot with doll clothes. A very small remnant, amen? And to me, and I try to instill this in Timothy's, I try to instill this in students, the more society fades, the more we need to hold by the stuff. Our reaction ought to be just the opposite. Why would we move away from the reference point? We want to keep it focused. If God's called you to preach and we are coming down to the last days of the church age, which it seems like we are, I don't want to set dates. I'm not that stupid. But if we are, God called you to stay by the stuff. Look for the old paths, amen? By the way, honestly, I know what we're saying, and I think it's a proper statement, but it's really not the old-time religion. It's the all-time. It's not really a religion. It's a relationship. God is as relevant and as alive today as He's ever been. And if you don't think your Baptist church is doing it right, well, the first thing you do is don't take the name Baptist off. Show us how to do it right, but leave the name on. Amen? Go back and study a little church history. I think it'll help you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I appreciate that message. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but the choir needs preaching too, amen? Well, you know me. As soon as it's Thanksgiving's over, I'm into Christmas stories, okay? I love, like you do, I love Christology, doctrine of Christ. I mean, it's the hub, amen? Christianity is Christ. There are spokes. Christianity, you use Christ as reference. You preach on marriage, parenting, you name it, prayer. But the hub, Christianity is Christ. And that's why we're here above everything else. And no matter what's going to be preached, had Christ not come, we wouldn't be preaching. So it ties in one way or the other. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I love that little statement in the Old Testament made by that apostate Balaam. He tried everything he could to get that money, didn't he? And he finally said, I try to curse them, I just bless them. And he talks about how amazing Israel is in Numbers 23:23. And he says, what hath God wrought? And he goes on and talks about it. You can't stop this, what God's doing with these people. I want to take that phrase today, what hath God wrought? All right? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Father, help us to make good use of time. Help us to say what you want us to say. Thank you for what's already been stated. Thank you for not just the message, but the man of the message. We preach two messages when we preach, who people perceive us to be and then what we're saying. Thank you for Brother Webster. Thank you for the steadiness I've seen in him, and glory to God for that. And for the next speaker also, Lord, thank you for him. And I pray that you'll bless this message accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 16, now if you have a King James Bible, this is how it's going to read. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God. The new translations say he. You say, well, the context does that. It's obviously talking about God from verse 15, but the manuscripts they translate from take out theos. And so that's why they say he. I'm manifesting the flesh. You're manifesting the flesh, amen? God was manifest. And that word manifest means multi, many. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. There's your resurrection. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Hey, thank God for that. Believed on in the world. And here's the ascension. And without the ascension, we wouldn't be here today. We'd have no preachers. Ephesians 4 says one of the gifts is pastors and evangelists. Look at that. Received up into glory. Now look at that phrase. Without controversy. Who's going to argue? This is Paul, the greatest theologian outside of Jesus Christ that ever lived. You want to call Jesus Christ your theologian? I mean, he's all-knowing. I don't know if that even is right, but Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. Let me just say from the outset, no one knows everything about anything. How many things are you benefiting from right now that you don't know all about? Everything that you're benefiting from. Do not let what you cannot understand keep you from what you can understand. And by the way, I understand a whole lot more today than I did 3 years ago, 6 years ago, 9 years ago, 12 years ago. Preachers, if we don't keep learning and growing, we get stale. We get stagnant. Amen? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Amen? Understanding something better than you did before is better than having a lesser understanding. How many of you have seen the ocean? Now, I don't want to be snarky. You haven't seen the ocean. You've only seen a small part of it. Am I right? I've been there. I've seen a small part of it. I've seen enough to be amazed by it. Amen? What you do know about it causes you to realize it's a pretty amazing thing. How many remember Jacques Cousteau? I'm going to date some of us, okay, a few of us. Oh, I'm glad you're here today. This guy saw more of the ocean than anybody has ever seen. I grew up watching in black and white. It was actually blue-gray or kind of greenish-gray and white. Jacques Cousteau traveling the oceans and showing us various things. He has not even seen 1% of the ocean, and he's seen more of it than anybody else. You know what? He was still fascinated with when he died. Amen? That's what we got here in 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, Creator God, Eternal God, was manifest in the flesh. People bumped into Jesus on the streets of Jerusalem and around the Sea of Galilee and crowds in Capernaum and didn't know they'd bumped into God. Yeah. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Samuel Morse spent 12 years perfecting a working telegraph instrument. He composed the Morse code, a set of signals that could represent language and telegraph messages. You know, dot, 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 short, long stuff. And convinced Congress to finance a Washington to Baltimore telegraph line. In March 1843, the U.S. Congress appropriated, are you ready for this? U.S. Congress appropriating money? You ready? $30,000. They do more than that to study mosquitoes today. On your tax dollars. Samuel Morse was laying this telegraph line between Washington, D.C. and Baltimore, Maryland, along the right-of-way of the Baltimore and Ohio Railroad. He installed 500 poles about 200 feet apart. Basically, he's spanning a 20-mile distance. Two 16-gauge copper wires were installed. Listen to this technology. They were insulated with cotton thread, shellac, a mixture of beeswax, resin, linseed oil, and asphalt. That's why if you see an old wiring in a house, you don't plug it in. You'll get buzzed, okay? On May 24th, 1844, he inaugurated the world's first commercial telegraph line with a message that was fitting, given the invention's amazing effects on American life in the years that followed. The first message sent were the words, "What hath God wrought?" A phrase from Numbers 23:23 we talked about a few moments ago. The phrase was suggested by Annie Ellsworth, whose husband was a supporter of Morris's, And they knew that Morse was a religious man, a Christian. Now, they were amazed at that technology in the 1840s. Here we are today. You know what undid basically the Morse code, the Pony Express, etc.? The telephone. How do you remember landline telephones? The dial-up ones? The old rotary dials? I had an antenna party line. When you were bored, you listened in. You know how it was? I didn't, but they did. And then you had television. Now we have the internet. You know what? Far greater than any of these and their effect on humanity. And one that especially gives weight to the question, what hath God wrought as nothing else could, was when in the womb of Mary, God bridged the gap between God and man. Amen. In the person of His Son, the God-man. And He did it with one word. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Oh, by the way, He's still communicating through that connection. Amen? I bet everybody here used it this morning. We call it prayer. Amen? Look at John chapter 1. You know verses 1 and 3, but I want to call attention to another verse that follows, you know. The Word. What a description for Christ. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake unto the fathers in times past, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. It goes on to say that He is the express image, the brightness of His glory, but the express image. There's your definition in the Bible of the word, express image of God. Schofield says that word there means collective thought. Jesus was the collective thought of God. Words are labels we put on concepts. Jesus is so amazing that in one word, He tells us all about God. Amen? In the beginning was the Word. The Son assumed the role before God created of the Word. We'll study Proverbs 8:22 and following sometime. The Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the Godhead, this is the one. It would seem natural for the Father to send the Son. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And by the way, all things are being held together by the Word. He framed the world by His words. And by the way, at His Word, what's going to happen? We're going to get a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. He's going to destroy this one. And by the way, if God used evolution to create this first world, we're going to wait billions of years for Him to make the second one? People try to make the Bible fit scientific thought. Go read a science book from two or three decades ago. Time travel in the future, read one 20 years from now, okay? If God used evolution, then what's He going to do the second time? That's ridiculous. Amen? The Word. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Not just God, but a communication in the person of the Son. The Word was made flesh and dwelt 33 and a half years. Dwelt among us. Ate what we ate. Breathed what we breathed. Felt what we felt as far as physical needs, hunger, fatigue, felt rejection. Amen? By the way, never wanted to sin and never did sin. You can't tempt God with sin. James 1. And Jesus did not have a fallen nature. You know, our thought life condemns us. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. If Jesus coveted, He sinned. Without sin. Luke 4, Matthew 4, that was just showing us, not only did He not sin, He can't sin. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten what? If you have a New American Standard, it says the only begotten God, and that's what the Jehovah's Witness Bible says. I wouldn't go with that one. I'd stay with this. God's not begotten. The only begotten Son, they say, why? Because those manuscripts are corrupt, they're translating from. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. Look at the relationship of the Father and the Son, in the bosom of the Father. He hath what? The Word. He hath declared Him. He showed us what God is like. We look at that passage. You've heard it said so many times in verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We've said what that's talking about. He tabernacled among us. Amen? Wow. Well, do me a favor. Go back to Exodus 31. Exodus chapter 31. Try to hurry. I only got 2 hours left. Exodus 31. Nobody laughed on that one. Okay, I just got a few minutes left. Excuse me, Brother Johnson. All right, Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Now, we know the tabernacle pictured Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? It was a picture of God in the flesh. Go read Hebrews 8 through 10. The law having a shadow of good things to come. It was patterned after a heavenly situation. It pictured God in the flesh. It pictured Jesus in our midst. Everything about the tabernacle pictured Christ. Even the lampstand. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He's the light of the world. Look at Exodus 31. We're talking about God manifested in the flesh. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now, just you know this, and just to lay this down, these weren't just guys walking down the road and say, hey, come here, you got to make some tabernacle furniture. And, you know, whatever. These were the best artisans. These are the best craftsmen. These were the most skilled machinists of the day. But that's not enough. This is not an ordinary house. You're going to see a couple of men named, and they have the skill above everybody else. You know, they tell us that the Egyptian linen of yesteryear we still can't match. Remember, they used fine linen in the tabernacle. Watch this. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. I think this includes the fact when Moses came down, God only gave Moses the information about how to build this thing. And by the way, God gave him the blueprints. God told him the size of everything, the materials and so forth. But I think Moses understood what it pictured. I think Moses would be a tremendous lecturer today on the tabernacle. Far greater than any of us could ever be. Could you see him bouncing from Norris to Heartland and other schools? We got it for a month, and you guys can have him later. But anyway, look what it says here. They were given ability beyond their own skill. Amen. This is important. This is not God just stressing that I'm doing this through them. The Holy Spirit is building the tabernacle through them. Am I right? It's wonderful when somebody really knows how to sing, and especially good when they're singing a good song that's biblically correct, and they know how to minister it. Not entertain, but minister it. Amen? Isn't that a blessing? You almost feel like, boy, that blessed my heart. Amen? The Holy Spirit is building this tabernacle through them. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship to devise cunning. Work. In other words, not everybody could do what they're going to do. They beat the lampstand out of one portion of gold. They hammered it out. I'm not talking about pouring in a mold. They hammered that thing out. To devise cunning work, to work in gold and in silver and in brass. I mean, you're talking about temperatures, you're talking about all kinds of things. And in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. It's not even, hey, now some of this, as good as you are, you're going to need help in. We're not going to take time there, but you can just make a note of this. In Exodus 28, even the clothing that Aaron wore, the Holy Spirit said, I will fill them with wisdom to craft the garments that Aaron wore. Wow. Look at this. And behold, I have given him another guy, Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. In the hearts of all that are wise heart, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that's thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table, and his furniture. Notice the masculine. And the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister to the priest's office, and the anointing oil. God gave the recipe for the anointing oil and for the incense. And these apothecaries, the guys that handled this, were going to be endued with power to do it beyond natural ability. Again, these are the best skilled men they had of that day. According to all that I've commanded thee, thee shall they do. Wow. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Now this applies to all of us. But who could this apply to more than Jesus? Psalm 139 in the womb of Mary. Who could it apply to more? Psalm 139, a lot of people actually see this as messianic, at least in this portion here. Look at verses 13 through 16. The tabernacle pictured God in the flesh, God in our realm. Jesus dwelt, he tabernacled among us. Let me just jump ahead and make sure we get this. The same Holy Spirit that enabled those men to do what they did is the same Holy Spirit that was at work in the womb of Mary, fabricating the body of Jesus Christ. Wow. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. Look at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, my thought processes, and the mind being developed in the womb. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The womb is the workshop of God, by the way. John the Baptist was 6 months old in the womb of Elizabeth when Mary came to see him. And he leaped in his womb. And Jesus was a few days old in the womb of Mary when she came. And Elizabeth said, the mother of my Lord. And John recognized him as already a person existing in the womb. Life begins at conception. What did he tell Jeremiah? Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee and ordained thee. Paul says, it took him a while to understand it, but he said he finally realized in Galatians, he was separated from his mother's womb into the ministry. You know, preachers can fight that calling. They can even be unsaved until they realize it. Amen. Look at Saul. Look what he says here. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought. Now that's you. That's you in your mother's womb. But it is even more so Jesus Christ in his humanity. Amen? Wow. In the lowest parts of the earth, that's the womb. That's where life begins. That's the fundamental place where we start. The earthly realm, the earthly experience. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, being formed, coming together. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. When, remember they fashioned the tabernacle? When as yet there was none of them. Wow. Now go to Luke chapter 1 and read this passage afresh. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I love it when it says, and Mary kept these things in her heart. Mary pondered these things. You know, the angel told her that this was going to be the Son of God in her womb. Says that. And if you read her song of praise, she knew her Old Testament scriptures. You think God would give his son to two unsaved people? Remember the small remnant we were talking about? Zacharias wasn't part of the Sadducean crowd. He was a godly man, Elizabeth. God had his people. And God's got his people today, too. Amen. Let's don't get the Elijah syndrome, but let's remember God can do a lot with a little. Amen. Tell me when the crowd was ever behind God anyway. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 26. Oh, by the way, this is Dr. Luke talking. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Remember the old Davidic covenant? God keeps his word, doesn't he? You know, I don't know, I got to think about these translations today. You get a chance, go back and read Acts 2 in these new translations. Look how they watered down the Davidic covenant in Acts 2. Yeah. One of them says, the Davidic covenant, remember God says in Acts 2, and he says back there in the covenant when God gave it, in Psalm 132, it's echoed all through the Old Testament, of the fruit of thy loins will I set upon the throne. Okay, and he goes on and talks about it's going to be your son, etc. Psalm 110 all fits into this. Here. Somebody from your house will sit upon your throne someday. What? Yeah. One of your sons will sit on the throne. What king doesn't have their son sit on the throne per se? No, of the fruit of thy loins will I sit upon the throne, the Messiah, your son. Man, I tell you, water it down. People need to wake up. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. That means she didn't bring everything to the table. Outside blessing and outside workings. Mary is a human like you and I. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive. That means not receive, conceive. That means contribute substance in thy womb. And bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Wow. Did you get that? She said, How can this be? He shall be great, the Son of the Highest. He shall reign over. The house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be? Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifested the flesh. She says, How shall this be? What hath God wrought? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Think of the tabernacle furnishings. Think of the tabernacle framework. Think of the garments, the Holy Spirit crafting. God in the flesh shall to speak in their midst of the Old Testament. It's only a picture of what you have here. Here it is. And the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. There's a lot under that overshadow. Wow. You say, what about genetic flaw? He took care of it right there. You're going to get a new body, aren't you? Therefore, also that holy person, thing which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Wasn't he going to be made of the seed of the woman? Do you notice that phrase, that holy thing? Listen for just a moment. You know, John Gill's really good, except on his Calvinism and his universal church stuff. But he was premillennial, pre-trib. He was good on this stuff. The human nature of Christ is here called a thing, for it was not a person. It never subsisted of itself, but was taken at once into union with the person of the Son of God. Otherwise, there would be two persons in Christ, whereas he is God and man in one person. Christ was one person, two natures. One person, two natures, not two persons. It is said to be holy, being free from that original pollution and sin in which all that descend from Adam by ordinary generation are conceived and brought forth. And is moreover said to be born of a virgin, of thee and out of thee. Christ's flesh was formed out of the virgins. He took flesh of her. His body did not descend from heaven or pass through her as through water through a pipe. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. And again, the new translations mess this one up. The Grinch is trying to steal Christmas. Look at verse 14, 15, and 16. If I was doing that movie, I'd have him find a cave full of King James Bibles and he'd pass them out in the city and everybody'd be all right. Look at verse 14. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. With God, nothing shall be impossible. That Old Testament tabernacle with all the Holy Spirit's involvement was a picture of what happened in the womb of Mary. And Jesus was a mobile house of God. He was a tabernacle in our midst. Amen? What did he say? You tear this temple down and in 3 days I'll what? Raise it up again. Amen? By the way, the church is a temple. Don't you think the church ought to be all about Christ? I tell the students often, guys, if you can find it out there, let's don't have it in here. Because you don't find this out there. Can't there be one place that we go where we hear about nothing but God? Can't there be a house of God? Can't there be a house of God? Can it be a temple like the Old Testament temple and tabernacle where everything's about Christ? Can't there be a place where we can just leave the world outside and come in here? Not everything out there is bad. But can't there be a sanctuary? When you went to the tabernacle and temple, do you think there was all kinds of stuff up in there that didn't have anything to do with it? Are you hearing me? Folks, let's be careful, amen? Let's have a place where it's all about Christ. Especially when the service starts, what I'm saying, amen? And it wouldn't hurt in Sunday school, too. Now, three quick things. Here's the sermon, okay? He says, teaching, here's the sermon. Number one. I want you to stop for just a moment and think about the trouble God went to. I say trouble because he had to deal with people like us to do it. I don't want to use sports analogies unduly, but we've all seen somebody drop the football at the wrong time. Fumble it? There's a lot of fumbled footballs in the Old Testament. Thank God somebody was picking it up later, amen? It's pretty good when you fumble and recover your own fumble, isn't it? And you get another 3 yards out of it. The trouble God went to bring about the incarnation of God in the flesh. Look at what happened after they sinned. You know, you could just see God walking away from them and say, okay, I'm out of here. But you know what? It didn't take long. He went looking for them. Adam, where art thou? He went on a soul-winning tour and the entire world got saved. Adam and Eve, amen? And he gave them this promise, the seed of the woman. And we see that seed attacked all through the Old Testament. Remember old Athaliah? She thought she got them all, didn't she? And one day she heard, God save the king. He said, God save the king. I'm the queen. I got them. No, you didn't. You never went to church. You didn't know about the one they were hiding out at the temple. Amen? Constantly under attack. What about Haman? It's all through the Bible. What about Herod? No. Look at the trouble God went to give us the word. Wow. Number two, look at the trouble God went to have it written down for us in the Bible. Amen. Amen? From Genesis to Revelation, you have that promised seed referred back to over and over. He's called the seed of David. In Romans, he's got the key of the house of David in Revelation. From Genesis to Revelation, we got this wonderful messianic line, and he finally comes, and we have Paul and John and Peter and the gospel writers, Luke, writing these great passages about it. Look at the trouble God went to over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, to inspire them to give us the Bible. Amen. He went to a lot of trouble to do it. He went to a lot of trouble to give us this. Amen? Don't you love studying the Bible? Number three, look at the trouble God went to bring you into an understanding of what I'm talking about today. I sat in church one day when messages like this were preached as a kid, as a teenager. I had my mind on 1,000 other things. Okay, maybe 900. Somebody got a hold of me one day. My youth director used to say all the time, when all of life has passed, all that's done for Christ will last. And one day, having ears, I heard. Having eyes, I saw. Those sayings sunk down in my ears. And one day I thought, you know what? If that's true, if I don't do what God wants me to do, I'd be wasting my life. Within weeks, I began to sense a call to preach. And I thought, uh-oh. Man, he hadn't got much here. I better learn this book because I haven't got anything else to give. Amen. The world doesn't need a better Jonathan Stewart. The world needs Jesus Christ lived through Jonathan Stewart. Amen. Wow. Look at what God's done to bring you where you are today, where you really know what it's all about. Amen. Has God put up with you a little bit? has God had to wrestle you a little bit? You and Jacob? Amen? I had a big brother. I know what a full Nelson is, a half Nelson, a scissor hold, a headlock. I know what it feels like to have your Adam apple squeezed back, especially when he gets out of the military and was in search, air, and rescue, dropping in the water, bringing guys back in, practically knock them out to get them in there. Well, he's 8 years older, so you can imagine. I just came here to tell you this today, at this time of the year, what hath God wrought?
Amen.
What he's done for us. I love that passage in Isaiah where, remember King Ahaz? He said, I don't need a sign. No, I appreciate it. You know, remember Isaiah got the message about the coming sun. I don't need it. Remember, he made a contract with Assyria. Syria and the northern tribes are going to attack the south. Well, they were in good shape, weren't they? Israel was in good shape. The northern brothers are going to attack the southern brothers. And they're in league with Syria. And he said, that's all right. I've already made a contract with Syria. It is mine. I don't need God. God said, okay, the Lord himself will give you a sign anyway. And then in chapter 9, the same passage, he says, you know, the government's going to be upon his shoulder. The child's been given, a son is born. The last phrase says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. That's why we're here today, because of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. And you know what God's zeal is? You. You. We're not going to some resort. We're going to the Father's house. A member of the human race. He's at the right hand of the Father. That little baby in her womb grew, spent 33 and a half years, ascended, and he's due back any day now.
Amen?
Amen? And let me say this. I'm going to share a poem with you. I'm done. Got to have a poem if it's going to be a lesson and a sermon. Let me read the poem. Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came. And Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. What condescension. You talk about stooping. He came to a leprosy colony. Bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God gracious, tender, laid aside his splendor. Not his power, just the show of who he was. And by the way, that sneaked out a few times. And boy, it sure did on the Mount of Transfiguration. Stooping to woo, to win, and to save my soul. That old song, Oh, What a Savior. I love that song, except it's got one bad lyric. They searched through heaven and found a Savior. They didn't search through heaven to find a Savior. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Without reluctance, flesh and blood his substance, he took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery. Sacrifice of Calvary. And now I know that you're the one that's talking out of the burning bush. Thou art the great I am. The great Creator became my Savior. And all God's fullness dwelt in him. What hath God wrought? Amen.